appreciate the opportunity. And every time I get behind a pulpit where there's a church in Georgia, they're in between a pastor, and every once in a while they've called me, they come back. So you get called one time and you get called back again, and it's humbling, because it's like, okay, maybe they like me a little bit. That or they're desperate. It's probably the latter. But he was talking about me being in the Marines, and had the opportunity to get back into the Marine Corps back in 2022. I had an end of active service date, which was a blessing, because I said I wasn't going to take that COVID shot. And so I had my religious accommodation filled out, and I submitted it. And there were so many people that had submitted it. The media didn't want you to realize this. And I don't think they wanted the individuals to realize that there were a lot of service members who refused to take the COVID shot. But I was talking to a chaplain one time. There was a chaplain I had to talk to through this process, and he's kind of like, are you sure? And he's kind of grilling me to make sure that I'm sincere and all this and whatnot. But I had a chaplain friend of mine from when I was in Camp Lejeune who happened to get stationed in Norfolk as well. So I didn't see him there, because we found out we were in the same area towards the end of my time. But I'm talking to him, and I don't know if it just because we were just casually talking, he told me there was, like, on just the base in Norfolk where I was at, there was over 6,000 service members that they were trying to go through all these religious accommodations because they were saying no to the shot. And I knew some of the guys I worked with originally said no, but unfortunately they succumbed to it. And I don't blame them for that, because it's a hard place when, especially these guys, they dedicated well over 10, 15 years of their life. They're counting on a retirement. This is the way they're putting food in the mouths of their families. And it's just, and the way it was looking, what are you going to do? And, the Lord just carried me through all that time. So I ended up getting out. I was able to get out. And I'm almost upset about that, because with the new administration, they're going to give everybody back pay.
Yeah.
And I was like, man, but I know, but I didn't actually, I got out of the Marine Corps before they kicked me out. So I'm not eligible for that. Or I'd have gone back for like a year and retired and take that back pay and bought a house with like 100 acres or something. But that's all right. I remember one day praying. Many of y'all have heard this before, but I just remember during that time praying, just wondering where I was going to get a job, how I was going to get a job, and kind of going into this daydream about how God was going to move people to place me someplace. And so I get out. I submit an application. I'm doing the online thing. It's not really doing well for me. Andrea said, you need to put a tie on. You need to go to businesses and submit your resumes that way. So I'm thinking, well, I need to do both. So I took a day, put on some nice slacks, put a shirt and tie on, and I made up some resumes, and I was going business to business and whatnot. And I passed out all my resumes, and then I went back to doing the online thing. Probably 2 or 3 weeks later, I get a phone call. And a gentleman calls me and said, hey, are you still looking for a job? Yes, sir. And he's like, all right, well, can you interview next week at this time? Yes, sir. So go through the whole interview process. Fast forward, I get the job. I'm working with him and everything. And I'm talking to him after I've been hired on for several weeks at that point. And he's like, yeah, it was just timing. When you submitted your resume, we weren't looking for anybody. And said, but our compliance officer, he decided to abruptly quit. I won't go into that. It wasn't good. But he abruptly quit. And the IT manager who I came to be the IT manager, He was coming up on 62 years old. He had a state retirement from working at Jacksonville State. He had his ducks in a row. His wife had a, I think it was a teacher, and had her retirement, and they were just ready to move on. And God literally just moved people and placed me in a position. And it was all his timing and in his plan. And I'm thankful for that, because this is probably, I mean, the military is very generous with time. Like if family have medical emergencies or different things, they'll say, "Hey, my kid's got an appointment, they'll let you go." The bank's letting me do that. Like, "Hey, I've got a doctor's appointment." All right. I mean, I get 10 sick days, but if I'm there for at least half the day, they don't even charge me for it. They're like, "Don't worry about it. Just go take care of your family. Go to your appointment. Come back. Be safe." And it's just like, man, it's almost like being in the military, only I don't have to wear a uniform every day. But I had the opportunity to get back in, and when the COVID vaccination was no longer a requirement. So I got back in, and last year I went to 29 Palms, California. And my commanding officer, when I was a sergeant, Major Gerard, like, here's the thing I remember about Major Gerard. We were doing our workups, getting ready to go to Iraq, and we had to go to this range. Now we're in 29 Palms, California. It's the desert, it's the Mojave Desert. And it's hot. And so we're hiking out to this range. So you don't hike at 11, 12 o'clock in the afternoon when it's hot. You hike at like 4 o'clock in the morning, so and you're still sweating. But you hike early in the morning to get where you're going. So we hike out there, and we get out there, and they have trucks pull up, and they say, "Hey, unload this camby netting. That way we can have some shade." And we're setting it all up. And I look over, and I see Major Gerard. He's got his pack on. He hiked out there with us. He dropped his pack down. He dug around in there. He sat down, and he had a canteen of coffee. I'm assuming coffee. It might have been water. I don't know. But canteen in one hand, and his Bible in the other. And I never forgot that. I can still see that to this day. That was my commanding officer. He was the man that led us into Iraq. So there's a few other stories and things and whatnot, but I had the opportunity. I'll be honest, I was thrilled. I go to 29 Palms this past year. The Major Gerard is now Brigadier General Gerard, and he's my boss's boss. And I got to see him again, and I hadn't seen him in probably I hadn't seen him since he pinned Second Lieutenant on me. He said he would do that for me, and that worked out. He pinned Second Lieutenant on me, and I walked up to him, and he saw me, and he went, "Major Nerling." And he came over and just grabbed my hand and just hugged me. And he said, after the commander's update brief, he called the Cub. He's like, "We'll talk." And he took probably about 15, 20 minutes with me. And we just kind of talked and caught up. And at the end of it, he sat there, put his, he's a big man, he's over 6 foot. He just put his hand on my shoulder and just prayed with me. And I'm thankful to be working under that kind of a leader. And so that's the kind of guy. So sometimes I like to try to run up here a little bit behind the podium, because when he was Major Gerard, and we would always be up in our formations. So the way the Marine Corps drill manual is, they come up and they take and they receive the report. But Major Gerard, he'd be off to the side, and as soon as the sergeant turned around, he'd come up. And he was in it. I loved that. And so I mean, he just, that always stuck with me too. So that's why I like to try to run up here sometimes, because I remember at the time Major Gerard, now General Gerard. I like to do this just every once in a while, but sometimes I'm gonna ask Brother Jones there if he could just pray for me as I'm about to open up the word. And yes, sir. And just ask for your prayer on me while I preach. Amen. Open up your Bibles. I almost said if, but we were preached about that. You're supposed to have your Bibles, so I'm not going to say if. So open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. You read verses 5 through 13. We're going to have a few different passages, but we'll just, for openers, we'll start with this one. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come unto my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self-same hour. Honestly, it wasn't planned, my introduction there, but it just goes perfectly, really. Thinking about Major now, General Gerard, a centurion, a man of authority. I was looking at this passage here in Matthew, and just prior to this, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is pretty new on as far as his public ministry on the scene. But here we find a man, a centurion, one who had authority, who is one, not a Jew. In his position, from whether it's being a centurion or whether it's just his race background, you would think he'd have no interest in Christ. Christ would have just been another man in his under his in his realm and under his authority. But he recognized something about him. The centurion here was loved by the people of Israel. He was a man of means. He had authority. In a sense, I would presume it was probably somewhat political. But he had a passion for the people that he led over. It was said in I believe it was in Luke that he purchased a synagogue for the people of Israel. We see this man. He had thousands of gods he could have chosen to follow, or followed many of them. But I believe he is a prime example of one who was seeking the truth, who is looking for the truth. We know many of the priests, many of the Pharisees, they didn't want anything to do with Christ. They had their synagogue, and they loved this centurion because they gave him a synagogue. I believe the centurion loved these Jewish people that he and essentially protected. Protected. But he was following, in a sense, a false doctrine. But one day, Jesus comes along.
Yeah.
I had my pastor in Virginia wasn't saved in a Baptist church. I forget what denomination it was, but as he was in there and as he got in the scriptures, he realized the error of the church he was in and got out of it. We have a centurion here who I believe in his heart was sincere, wanting to know the truth, was looking for the one true God. He was in a sea of gods. Everywhere he could have turned around and looked, there was probably a statue somewhere of some god or goddess of the Roman day. And politically, it would have done him well to worship one of them. But he recognized the Jewish people. There was something about the Jewish people that drew him to them. And he tried to help them and he tried to love them. And as he did that, he saw more light. The light he had, he sought after until he saw the light. We see a man in verse 6. It says, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. I was reading a commentary that said that in that day, slaves, a servant was nothing more than a slave. They were referred to as living tools. And as any tool, they would be examined, and if no longer in good order, cast out. A living tool was nothing more, is what a slave was. But here's a man who had a slave who was sick. And in that day, he should have just been cast out. And when he said cast out, I don't know if it's literally just cast out on the street and just die, or cast him off a cliff. I mean, I don't know. The Romans were very barbaric in a lot of ways. I mean, I don't know what to what extent cast out meant. But not this centurion. This centurion loved his servant. This centurion had a position in the Roman army. And I'd venture to say he risked it all. And saying in verse 6, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Jesus said, I'll come.
Amen.
He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. Praise the Lord, he came for Gentiles, because if it wasn't the case, there'd be no point of most of us being here. Is anybody here a Jew? Well, I can't raise my hand. So really, there'd be no point of this meeting if Jesus didn't come for the Gentiles. Jesus said, I will come and I will heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He understood his state. He understood he wasn't worthy. He was a centurion, one with authority. I come back to that to remind us that any other centurion would have been boastful and prideful. And I mean, for crying out loud, a private in the Marine Corps says the few, the proud. He's an E1. They used to tell us in boot camp, E1 of the Marine Corps. He wears nothing because he is nothing. But they still leave saying the few, the proud, a Marine. But here we have a centurion, a man of authority. I'm not worthy. Don't come to my house. Don't come here. Please just speak the words. I don't know what he read. Maybe he read the creation account. And so if God can just speak everything into existence, he can just speak and heal my servant. Just speak, Lord. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say this man go, and he goeth, and to another come, and he cometh, and to my servant do this, and he doeth it. I opened up the Strong's, and I saw three places, but one was a double, because this account is mentioned twice. So really, two places. And it says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Israel didn't have faith. Israel had works. Israel had self-righteousness. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This Gentile man didn't have righteousness. He probably saw through all the thousands of gods and false deities out there. The Bible talks about the law being written on our hearts. He probably knew all the different things was wrong, even if the temple said it was right. He knew it was wrong. And here comes Christ. So this is the one. He's the one that can save my servant. He's the real deity. He's the real God. And Jesus marveled. Jesus says, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. That centurion must have fully believed. Because it says, go thy way, and as thou hast believed. What if he had only believed a little bit? What if that centurion believed just a little bit? Maybe his fever would break, but he'd still been laid up in bed. Maybe just a little bit more, he could walk around and he could piddle around a little bit, and his life was extended a little bit. But it said, and his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. He was healed. I believe that servant got up. He worked for a centurion, so he probably did push-ups and jumping jacks. He had to get his morning PT in. And then he was back in the saddle, serving his master. What a grateful servant, I imagine. It doesn't talk about the servant here beyond that. But I can't imagine that centurion loved that servant. That servant probably loved that centurion, but just probably think how much deeper that love to that his master. When his master risked everything, I fully believe he risked his position in the Roman government, his position to seek out Christ, who would eventually be one to be nailed on the cross. When somebody in the military messes up, they become a black plague. Nobody wants to be associated with that guy if they found to have messed up. And he sought out Christ. And in a few short years, he ends up on the cross. What were people thinking about him then? Like, hey, you know, you were associating yourself with that guy. He's a dirty criminal. Look at him up there. It didn't matter. Because he loved his servant. And no doubt that servant loved him back. Two places Jesus marveled. This was the first one. That centurion, Jesus marveled. But he marveled again in Mark 6. Turn with me to Mark 6, 1 through 6. Mark 6, 1 through 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, The prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Once again, Jesus marveled. He marveled at such great faith, no, not in Israel. And he marveled again in his own country, when his own family and friends were offended by his teaching, by his works. The ones who knew him best, his own family, when we look back in Mark, I looked back and just quickly scanned through. In Mark chapter 1, verse 11, it says, A voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. After that, Jesus cast out demons. Then he healed Peter's wife. He cast out many more demons. He healed the man who was of palsy. He healed a withered hand. He healed many out of a multitude. Jesus stilled a storm. He cast out legion from the maniac of Gadara. He healed a woman with an issue of blood. He raised Jairus from the dead, Jairus' daughter from the dead. And yet, when he came into their own country, they were offended by his works. It blows my mind to think that Christ, these people could witness Christ with their own eyes. When he was first introduced, when he was being baptized, God himself said, Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A voice from heaven spoke. Could that not have gotten their attention?
Amen.
This is the Messiah? They weren't looking for someone to save them from their sins. They were looking for someone to overthrow the Roman government. Interesting that an official in the Roman government recognized who he is. Two places he marveled. In the one, he did a great healing by speaking. Here in Mark, it said his work was hindered. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. You know, we may or may not have a great revival here this week. I pray that we do. But revival already struck in the heart of one dear sister here. Yesterday, she came to the altar broken. Whether there's a great revival here or not, you individually can have a revival. No great work was done. There wasn't a great revival that day. But it does say right here, He could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. There was still healing in those few people who still saw Christ for who he was, despite the mob around him, despite the offense around him. So I don't care. He's what I need. I need healing, and he can do it. Lord willing, we'll have a great revival. Lord willing, people will get right. Lord willing, people will get saved. But if it's just a few and it's you, it's going to make all the difference in your life. Just like the preacher before was saying, when the wind blows, the wind was coming through. The wind was coming through. Christ was there. The woman with the issue of blood reached out and touched him. She was healed. He wants to heal. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to earth because he needed us. He came to earth because he loves us. We have two groups of people here. First, humbled himself. A man of authority in the Roman army. Did this hurt his position? I don't know. But it didn't matter. What do we care about? In 100 years from now, what you hold so precious, is it going to even matter? In 2125, is it going to matter? Because you're going to be dead. In 50 years, is it going to matter? 25, 10, 5? Is it going to matter tomorrow? What you're holding so dear. The world's going to burn up. One day we're going to get the church is going to get raptured out of here, and all our earthly possessions, they can have it. It doesn't matter. What are we holding on to that matters so much? The world's broken. Only thing that matters in 100 years from now are the souls of our children, our family, and the people around us. That is literally the only thing that's still going to be around 100 years from now. The centurion humbled himself. The people of God's Jesus' country prided themselves. Who's he? He's a carpenter. If you read down just a little bit further, verses 10 through 11, and he said unto them, oh, actually, you know, I'm just going to, for context, we'll start at verse 7. So this is right after what I just read. So verse 6, it says, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Verse 7, and he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and condemned them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no script, no bread, no money in their purse. But he shod them with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. Listen to verse 11 right here. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. He had to shake the dust off his own family, off his sandals. Because he had the will of his Father to complete. And no doubt that was a hard thing to do. But the Bible says he's no respecter of persons. We love our family. We want to see our family saved. But we have to be obedient to the will of our Father. And that's a hard thing to do at times. And I submit to you that we can be blessed this week. We can be blessed this week. Or we can be dusted off this week. He'll save you. He'll bless you. But you got to let him. Pastor.
Hey, man. I'm going to walk through that and always said.